Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all that stuff. We're glad you're with us. I'm Donnie. I'm one of the pastors here at One Harbor. And again, if it's your first time, we just want to extend a really special welcome to you. I love this time of year because we get family and friends in town and all kinds of good stuff. So anyway, we're stoked you're here. And a lot of times, church is like it's one of your like New Year's resolutions. And if that's you, if this is like you're kind of getting a fresh start, you know, New Year's hasn't happened yet, but you're leaning in there. I just want to say we're stoked about that. We'd love to be part of your New Year's resolution. We invite you to spend the whole year hanging out with us and really jump in. We are basically just a seriously messed up group of people who Jesus, by His grace, has had mercy on, and is making us more like Him and less like the terrible version of ourselves that we are and were. And so we're really excited about the gospel because it's the good news of what Jesus has done for us. You'll hear that a lot when you're here. We're excited about this mission that Jesus has given us to love and serve broken, hurting people in our community. And so you'll always hear about us doing events and stuff like that. You can jump in on any of those things. You'll hear us talk a lot about community, like community groups and stuff, because you know, we think Lone Rangers are dead rangers. We don't think we're supposed to have a really good Bible, you know, reading in the morning, and then fingers crossed, we all make it to heaven. Let's see who does. We think we're supposed to do life together. And so these are things you'll hear us talk about a lot. Some of us are already following Jesus, have been for a long time. And then there's some of us who are just checking Jesus out, checking out Christianity, trying to figure this whole thing out. And so if that's you, you're really welcome here at One Harbor. My only charge would be to you to make sure you're taking that search seriously. Seriously investigate Him. Don't be apathetic about it. Don't be passive about it, because no one has shaped history more than Jesus. No one's done as much as Jesus to prove His love for us, and no one promises to do more to end suffering and pain and injustice than Jesus. And so if you're going to check out who Jesus is, really lean in. Don't just be like, do I like the music? Do I like the kids' ministry? I know the answer is yes on those things. It's bigger than that. It's who is this Jesus that we're making such a big fuss about, right? What is that all about? So jump in, check it out, join a community group. We do this thing called First Steps Night. That'll come up in a couple months. We'll tell you about it. And that's a great chance for you to check out our church and check out Christianity. We do a thing called an Alpha Course where you can spend several weeks together with other people who are just kind of checking out Christianity, getting to know some of the, you know, working through some questions. Come every Sunday you can. Just jump in, ask us questions. We want to help. We don't have it all figured out, but we'd love to help you. Read the Bible with us, whatever. Just jump in, make the most of it. Serve our city with us, everything. So we are ending this morning a 3-week series called The Coming King. It's been our Christmas series this will. We've looked at the promise of Jesus. So how this was like a building crescendo, like a drum roll, building all through the Old Testament, preparing people's expectations and hopes. And there were moments where people had clarity, and there were moments where there was confusion, and there was moments where there was silence, and then Jesus comes. So we looked at that a couple weeks ago, this promise of Jesus. And then last week we looked at the scandalous arrival of Jesus. He comes in a nowhere, you know, ville kind of town, and is born amongst shame and stress and anxiety. And he comes and he identifies with us where we're at. And this week we're looking at the invitation of Jesus. How was this arrival announced? Jesus is born. How was that announced? And who were the first people to hear Jesus? You know, Jesus was being born. And who were the first people to meet Jesus? And, you know, why were they the first people? And what on earth does this tell us about who Jesus is and who He was sent for? So that's our hope this morning. I think if you're a follower of Jesus like me, I've been really encouraged by this, by preparing for this week. I think if you're just checking Christianity out, you're going to be blown away. That's what I think. Because when we really see who Jesus is, it's just unlike anything the world's ever seen. So the first thing I just want to acknowledge, just to kind of help set us up for that, is that God shows us a lot by who He first introduces Jesus to. He shows us a lot by who He first introduces Jesus to. Now, if you're here and you're a parent, you know, all of us are different. You know, everybody's got a little bit of a different take on this, but there's always some sort of order in which you tell people that you're pregnant, tell people you're, you know, at the hospital or, you know, giving birth and, you know, the baby's born. There's an order to which that information is dispersed most of the time. I mean, you know, some people are really public pretty quick, you know, hey, we're pregnant, you know, on social media. And some people are like, hey, our kid's 10 years old, like social media, like, whoa, I've been to your house a lot. Where was that kid? You know, like, we've all got different, but like, there's typically an order. And typically you start with close family members and important people in the family, influential people in your life. Hey, I wanted you to know. Hey, I wanted you to know. And then finally you're like, oh, here, everybody, right? That's typically how things work. That's not what happens with Jesus. It's the exact opposite of that. And I just want to give this little clue for you guys who are checking Christianity out. You're going to hit all kinds of stuff like this where it's like, whoa, that's different. Here's the thing about that. When God does things differently, it's not because he's a contrarian. He's not being different for different sake. Like, I just want to do it different because that's me. That's not what God does. He does things different to us, the Bible says, because he is far and above our ways, our thinking, our actions. He says it's like the heavens are above the earth. It's like if you got in a NASA spaceship and went forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you still wouldn't be scratching at how much better his perspective is than us. So that's pretty strong statement on God's part, but that's how he feels about it. When he does things different to us, it's because he's way better than us. His thoughts, his actions are way better than us. And I want to just invite you, when you come across these things, as you're investigating Christianity, things that are different, things that you're like, that's not how I would have done it. I don't even think I understand how he did that, or I don't really like how he did that. I would encourage you, don't do the typical, like, let me vote on it and see if I like this or not. Just ask the question, why? Why is God doing it different than me? Why is God doing something so different to anything I've ever seen or thought about before, right? Because our first response is, that's wrong. But I would encourage you to go, okay, let's just at least investigate it, right? And so this morning, I just want us to look at two of the passages where we see birth announcements of Jesus, people meeting Jesus for the first time. Let's just ask, why did God do it this way? He could have done it any way he wanted. Why did he do it like this, right? So the first one is in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds. This is the group of people, the first group, out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Now, just we read past the stuff. I hunt. I've been out in the woods by myself in the dark. This would freak me out. So just think about that. Right? These guys were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, look, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So the first group of people that gets to hear about the birth of Jesus are these shepherds. What does this tell us about God? Well, I want to just help you see that this shows us that God introduces Jesus to the near and rejected. These guys were close. They were in that same region. They weren't far away, but they were not the people you would have expected, right? Shepherds, according to many scholars, were despised, rejected. Some say that their testimony wouldn't even hold up in court. So if a shepherd had witnessed a crime, he couldn't testify because no one would believe him. Right? This is the group of people. Now, there's some disagreement about, you know, were they that bad? But everybody would agree they were poor and they were irrelevant. They were unimportant people. No one cared about these guys. They just did their thing over there somewhere, right? So best case scenario, poor and irrelevant. Worst case scenario, totally despised. Now, if you're checking out Christianity, I would be in probably you thinking, yeah, that's an interesting group of people to start with there, Jesus. You know, what's your tack? What's your angle? You know, what are you getting at here, Jesus? Why would you choose this group of people first? Well, Jesus tells us later in life why he came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So his purpose would ultimately be to seek and save lost people. So it makes total sense if you understand the purpose to go back to the beginning and go, oh yeah, go find like the most lost people you can find, the The most despised, rejected, unimportant people who have nothing to offer, go find them first. That's how it began for Jesus at his birth announcement. It's how it carried all the way through his life. He finds himself again and again ministering and calling rejected people, people who culture had rejected, society had rejected. This is these shepherds, they did not deserve. We're meant to understand that the shepherds did not deserve to hear this kind of message. They didn't deserve this. Nothing about them earned them the right for the angel. It's not like God was like, who do I really owe a huge favor to? I mean, if I don't tell them, they're gonna be really mad forever. No, these guys didn't deserve anything. And that's helpful because that's really, when you really understand the gospel, you realize that that's how it always goes. All of us who've heard the good news of Jesus with our ears and seen the goodness of Jesus and responded to Jesus, all of us have, you know, been unworthy hearers. None of us deserved it. And just like for them, the news that we were given is always more than we could have ever imagined. We could have never deserved good news like that. And then you've got these angels here, with the shepherds, right? Now the angels, the Bible tells us they've spent forever in God's presence, and they're the kind of people you would expect in an announcement like this. I mean, if we were gonna design the announcement ourselves, we would include angels because, you know, they're just perfect and they're amazing and glorious and all that. But here they are, the angels you'd expect with the shepherds you'd never imagine, and they're co-mingling together because Jesus has brought them together. Jesus has brought heaven down to earth. Jesus has taken the presence of a holy God and brought it down to sinful people. And the Bible says that's not just gonna happen in some field in Galilee, that actually that's what all of eternity will be like. Outcasts like me and you, like those shepherds, cohabitating with angels, all because Jesus, we're worshiping Jesus together forever and ever, right? The Bible says here in this passage that these shepherds appeared to them. It's a personal thing that happens. It's not like they were, you know, they were over here doing their thing and they saw in a distance something and they tried to jump in on it. No, the angels came to them like a GPS pin just dropped down on top of them, right? It happened to them, and Jesus, again, will do this throughout his ministry. He'll personally call outcast by name. He's walking along and this guy was up in a tree. He goes, Zacchaeus, speaks to this guy who everyone hated. Says, I'm coming to your house. Jesus does this again and again. He personally interacts. I was at a church recently and I met a young girl, 14 years old, who's been shunned by her family. Her family's abandoned her and she's been taken in by another family. And her nationality means that she's got a name that is very hard for people like me to pronounce. Just for whatever reason, she just stuck out to me and my wife while we were there at this church. And I just made it a point to really try to learn her name. And I don't know why, I just was like, you know, it's a bit of a challenge. And a couple of weeks later, I got a message from the folks who have really gathered around her. And they just said, hey, I don't know if you realize, but she was really taken back that she remembered her name. And she just couldn't believe it. You know, she's used to no one even being able to pronounce it, let alone remember it. And she just kept saying, why was that? You know, why would you do that? And this person who sent us the message said, you know, it's been a great chance for us to express to her that actually God knows her name, like really knows her name. And God knows more than her name. God knows everything about her. Like he knows exactly who she is. She's not a Christian. Nobody in her family's ever been a Christian. She's now starting to understand who God is because of this little interaction, you know? And this is what's so cool is that God shows us from the very beginning that he personally comes to us. You know, the shepherds aren't having to jump on some bandwagon, something that happened far away. No, it comes to them. Jesus comes. He comes and shows up, you know, and calls a bunch of nobodies to be his first followers and gets fishermen and people like that involved in leadership. I mean, this is amazing. He comes to us personally, people who don't deserve it. And then the angels say, unto you is born a savior, unto you, your sins, save you from your sins, you. And fear not. This is all powerful stuff. I mean, you know, when it's easy to talk a good game, but like when you're in the presence of a holy God and you know your sin, you know all the sins that nag at you all the time, and you know the sins that you try to forget about, the sins you hope no one finds out about, and then there's a whole bunch of sins that I don't even know that I'm doing because I'm just blind to it, you know? And then you get in the presence of a holy, perfect God. That brings fear. And these shepherds, these unworthy, sinful shepherds are told, God is doing something right now that means you don't have to fear his presence. It's powerful. So this drum roll, what is it gonna be? What's it gonna be? You will find a baby. That isn't exactly like ignite a whole lot of hope, you know? Like, I was expecting for some, more, something different. I don't know. This was a lot of fanfare for an infant, you know? But actually, if you think about it, I mean, the Lord of the Rings type, you know, Star Wars type, you know, like those types of genres of movies and books, they generate this, like, there's always like a promised child or some kind of like legends and hope. That's what this is. There's a sense in which, like, there's this anticipation that a king is going to be born, but he's born in a manger. It's powerful because the shepherds would have been familiar with mangers, right? And what's God saying here? I'm your king. This is not a king born, you know, in a castle, trapped in a castle that these shepherds, hey, there's a king born, but you're never going to get to see him. You're never going to get to interact with him because you're nothing but shepherds. And he's a king and you're not. That's not what happens here. God says, he's the king of kings. And I'm gonna have him born right where you are. He's your king. In case they were still in doubt, the heavens rip open and angels start singing and praising God. I mean, they get VIP seats to this epic concert. They're the only ones invited to hear this and see this. It's amazing. And the lyrics are, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. I was thinking about those guys. They must have been thinking, us? God's pleased with us? Nobody cares about us. Nobody trusts us. Us? God's pleased with us. Why? How? How is this even possible, right? So this is the baby Jesus, born king to those rejected by culture and in fear of God because of their sin. Not what normally happens. Not what normally happens. In fact, Prince William and Kate are supposed to have a baby in April. Don't ask me how I know that. I felt vulnerable telling you that I knew that. Yeah, let's just move on. So who do you think they're going to tell first? I mean, who are they going to tell first, right? Do you think the Queen's Guard, the people with the big hats and that whole deal, do you think they're gonna like secretly sneak out? Baby's just been born, nobody knows. Queen's Guard sneaks out, nobody finds, paparazzi doesn't see. They make it to some back alley in London, they find some heroin addict who's inches away from death, and they say, hey, we wanted you to be the first to know that this king has been born. And it's good news for you because for some reason, he wants to be really kind to you. He's gonna make all your problems go away. Your whole life is gonna change right now. We wanted you to know first. Does that make any sense? That dude is the last person to find out, and it has nothing to do with him because he's not important. He's despised and he's rejected by his society. This is not normal. Nobody in their right mind would bypass all the important, normal people to tell somebody like this. Especially royalty. I mean, this just doesn't happen. But the Bible says Jesus, King of Kings, is announced first to a bunch of poor, nobody rejects. And if you're here and you're already following Jesus, you're like me, you're like, yes, your heart's erupting. That's me, it's me, it's me. And if you're here and you're just checking out Christianity, you gotta at least admit this is different. This is some bizarre tactics on God's part. What is he up to? The next group of people, we get to see something a little different. Matthew 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. That's what they had, a star. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, assembling all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned all the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared and sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I may come and worship him, which we know if you read the story, it's not true. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They haven't even seen Jesus yet. They have no idea what they're coming up on. They've been following a star, and they're just like losing their minds right now with excitement and joy. And going into the house, what did they see? A child with Mary, his mother. That's what they saw. What they do, they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, so you've got Jesus who comes to shepherds, the near but rejected. And then what do we get here? God introduces Jesus to the far off and the totally unexpected. I mean, no one in their wildest dreams would have picked magi, these wise men from the east to come to visit Jesus as a baby and to give him a bunch of presents. Like that, nobody saw that one coming, right? On the list of people to invite, you know, if you're gonna invite people to travel from a far away to come meet your child, on the list to invite for Joseph and Mary, I'm just guessing, probably wasn't sorcerers from Iraq, right? That just wasn't on the list. And by the way, that's where they were from, Iraq or Syria. I know that we three kings of Orient, the whole song's kind of jacked. So just read the actual Bible. We don't have time to debunk it, but they're from the modern day Middle East, Syria and Iraq. That's where they're from, which puts a whole new layer for us here this morning, doesn't it? That's right. Folks from Iraq, among the first worshipers of Jesus. Right away, some of you guys wouldn't be comfortable with that. I mean, imagine. Got here this morning, a group of Muslims are outside, and what would you do? What if they were like, we had a dream, and we were told to come here. Something about this guy, we were supposed, a lot of us aren't even prepared for stuff like that. That's actually happening all the time in the Middle East. It's happening all the time. Doesn't make it to the news, because who wants to tell that story? But it's happening a lot. We have a very good friend who was a special forces soldier in Iraq, and Jesus has just done a work on his heart since he came out of the military. It's been an incredible journey. He's fallen in love with the idea of planting a church, and he this year is moving to plant a church back in Iraq where he served as a soldier, which is just a crazy thing. We'll tell you more of that story as the year goes on. They're waiting now to try to get their visas. The point is that you've got this situation where Jesus calls folks right outside who are really rejected by culture, and then you got people way away, super far away, totally unexpected. No one would have ever seen this coming. Now, there are people who travel great distances to see a baby. They're called grandparents, right? And they do bring gifts. Lots of stuff. Typically not gold, all right? And if that's your gig, if you give gold to babies, Jill and I will have another baby. We had closed the door on that, but we are willing to entertain the conversation if gold is what you will give us to do that. So this just doesn't make any sense. People so far from God brought so near. This is what Jesus does, his whole ministry as well. Even on the cross, Jesus is ministering to people that no one thought could ever come. Jesus ministers to a Samaritan woman caught up in dangerous sexual relationships. He ministers to a Roman centurion who everyone hated. He ministers to notorious drunks and party animals, a thief on a cross, on and on and on. Who today is too far from God for God to save? Now, politically correct, you're supposed to say, no one. But we're not. We're sinful people. We have prejudices, we have biases that we don't even recognize. I have biases in me that I didn't even know were there until I started really hanging out and being friends with people different to me. They're like, whoa, hang on a second. When you said that, what did you mean by that? And I'm like, nothing. They're like, well, let's talk about it. And I'm like, oh, shoot. I kind of meant something. Ugh. You know, that's there. All of us have got people different to us, people our enemies, people that would just be like, oh, we don't think it can happen, right? So it might be Muslims. It might be a little soundtrack I got going here. I'm trying to go with it, but I don't have what it takes. It might be Muslims. It might be alt-right Nazis. It might be Democrats. It might be, you know, folks, you know, who are in the LGBTQ community. It might, I don't know who it is for you, but there's somebody you've got that you think in your head that just no way. How could that whole thing work? God couldn't do that. Maybe it's not other people, maybe it's you. Maybe you're like, no, God couldn't save me. He could probably save all y'all, but he couldn't save me. Listen, if sorcerers from Iraq and shepherds can get brought to meet Jesus, if God goes out of his, the whole Bible shouts this, all of history shouts this, there is not a people group on the planet, there is nobody too far that God couldn't save. Nobody. If there's breath in their lungs, Jesus can save them. That includes you, and that includes the people that we don't like. And these passages are super helpful. They can give us all kinds of ways we can respond to Jesus, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But it's easy to kind of jump to that. It's like going, how do I respond to this gift instead of going, wait, what's this gift again? What is this? So I want to just take a second and just look at what is happening with Jesus being born. What is this doing? What is this all about? What is the shepherds were given this awesome promise that was like filled with hope, but it wasn't really that clear. And there was all these prophecies to the Old Testament, but even they weren't that clear. And the Magi were following the star, but what's that all about? I mean, what is this all about? So I want to just take a second and look at the gifts that Jesus was given from the Magi. What were the purposes behind these gifts? Is this so that, you know, Joseph and Mary and Jesus can all be really rich and the Bible can say, God wants you to be rich too? And is that what this is about? No, it's pointing to why Jesus came. These gifts point to Jesus being our greatest gift. That's what they really point to. So let me just kind of work them through with you really quick. Gold, that's this recognition of Jesus is our king. Regular people have to work for money. They work for gold. That's what regular people do. We have shows about people trying to find gold. They're miserable people out there trying to find gold, ruining their lives. It's a train wreck to watch. It's hard work. You don't just give a baby gold. People have to work for that stuff, unless you're a king. If you're a king, you come out of the womb, and you've got it all. Everything you could ever want, fully entitled. Kings get gold from birth. That's why this happens. The baby Jesus gets given gold because he's a king. I got a three-year-old kid. Jesus was in that 2 to 3 year old range when these magi show up. I'm not giving Wyatt anything like gold. I mean, we're not giving him anything that resembles money at this point, right? This, as soon as you give him a dollar, it's like, I want to go to the dollar store right now. And he throws a total fit until he goes. Anyway, confession time. He's growing. Anyway, you don't give a small child gold. It doesn't make any sense unless they're royalty. Jesus had done nothing yet, but it didn't matter. He's fully King of Kings. And these magi, these sorcerers from Iraq and Syria, they're the first to recognize it, which is awesome. The second gift is frankincense, and this points to Jesus being what the Bible calls our great high priest. Frankincense was this incense that was used at the altar for sacrifices, and it was used to anoint the priest's head. It was used in this Thanksgiving offering to God. And Jesus comes and he marries these two things together. He marries the sacrifice that's about to happen, and he marries the fact that priests have to be anointed by this frankincense. Guys, are y'all trying to punk me right now? Did I do something wrong? Yes. Right now. Just pick up the phone. All right. Look, what's Jesus doing here? The frankincense was used on the sacrifice at the altar, and it was used on the priest. And Jesus comes, and by getting frankincense, Jesus is showing us he's not going to just be the priest, he's also going to be the sacrifice. And the whole Bible, it would take forever to tell you all the places to show. I mean, it's amazing if you want to go digging around looking for this, but this is really the message of the whole Bible, is that Jesus has come to save us. And we see it kind of start out in this Genesis 3:15 moment where, you know, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're guilty before a holy God, and an innocent animal dies, and the skin of the animal gets wrapped around Adam and Eve. That animal did nothing wrong. It was Adam and Eve who had sinned. And God's saying that one day something innocent will be slain, and he'll cover you, your guilt and your shame and your sin. And then God makes a promise. It says a seed will come from you, Eve, and he will crush Satan's head. One day it'll happen. This is building hope. It's just crescendoing. And we see it clearly in moments like the Passover, and we see it clearly all through like the famous Bible stories in the Old Testament. But then we see it everywhere in all these little obscure, difficult passages that no one likes to read in these books of the Bible that seem boring because they're just full of all these little strict rules about the kinds of sacrifices and the kinds of offerings that a holy God would accept from sinful people. And Jesus comes to fulfill all of it, all of it. And the Bible is shouting this to us. And Hebrews just does a great job. If you want to go really read about that, read the book of Hebrews and read chapter 10 of Hebrews. And you'll see that this Jesus comes and he says, the system's broke. Blood of bulls and goats is never going to, it's never going to take away sin. It's never going to purify your conscience. All it's going to do is remind you of your sin. You'll come, bring your best bull, bring your best goat. You sacrifice it. It's this painful moment. This was a lot of money that went into this animal, a lot of care and time. And it's gone, just like that, gone. All because I sinned. And then you're on your way home and you're thinking, I got to do better next time. I got to do better next time. And you go, I'm a sinner. I'm going to do the same thing again. How long is it going to be before I'm right back here again offering sacrifices for my sin? The priest knows this. And Hebrews says he stands there offering repeatedly the same sacrifices every day for his sins and the sins of the people. Cycle again and again and again and again. And then Jesus comes and he says, no, it's not the blood of bulls and goats. No, a body you've prepared for me. And Jesus comes and he, the perfect priest, the one who did not need to offer a sacrifice for sin because he was sinless, spotless, comes and he dies for us. The only one who could is the only one who did. That's what this is about. Jesus is our great high priest. And then the last gift really gets at that, myrrh. What is that gift all about? It's about how Jesus will die for us. This myrrh was used for embalming dead bodies. In fact, in John 19, it's what Nicodemus brings, and they take a whole bunch of this myrrh and they embalm Jesus' body after the cross. That's a creepy baby shower gift. Let's just admit that. When we've had a couple baby showers, if someone brought a coffin, I'd be offended. I would be. I'd be like deeply offended. Why is this not offensive? Why is it the perfect gift for Jesus? 2-year-old kid gets embalming. It's because Jesus was born to die. A lot of you guys, maybe you're in the crowd that like comes to church on Christmas and Easter. We'll take it. We'll take you anytime we can get you. Here's what I'd love you to see though. If that's gonna be you, if you're just gonna come Christmas and Easter, you need to know those two events go together. They're not two separate things. It's not like Jesus was born. We're so excited. Some tragedy happened. Jesus died. Let's have a funeral. That's not how this works. He was born to die. Christmas happened so that Good Friday could happen, so that Easter could happen. That's why. They go together. He was born so he could die on a cross, be put in a tomb so he could come out and give us new life. These go together. So if you're only going to come two Sundays a year, at least know that those two things are together. And I'll read you a passage that really illustrates that. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, since therefore the children, people, humans, they share in flesh and blood. Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. He was born. He was born of a woman, born flesh and blood, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus was born to die, to conquer death, and set us free. That's what this is all about. He's the perfect high priest, and he is the perfect innocent lamb who was slain. In fact, his first cousin, John the Baptist, says this about him when he sees him in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, it's like a creepy thing to say. You're a sacrifice. It's an odd thing to call somebody. You're the Lamb of God. You're the sacrifice of God. But that's exactly why Jesus came. So he came to deal with our sin, set us free. He was born to die. He was announced to the far off and unexpected, to the near and the rejected. This is some crazy stuff. How should we respond? I think we should respond like they did. We should respond like the shepherds, and we should respond like the magi. Let me show you just a few ways that they respond. First, be eager to find Jesus, even if you just have a little bit of clarity. Even if all you see is a little bit, be really eager about trying to find him. Don't be passive. Don't be apathetic. The shepherds, they made haste, it says. They didn't approach Jesus. Like, oh, well, if we have some time, we'll swing by. It sounds interesting. Maybe we'll make some time for it. No, they went with haste. And they saw it as a response. God came to them first. And now they were gonna go back to this God who'd come to them. So that'd be another tip I'd give you. If you're really searching out Jesus, recognize that he has already come for you. The only reason that you and I would even think about him is because he is pulling on our heart and opening our eyes to see him for who he really is. Because there's a whole lot of church folk doing a whole lot of crazy stuff that would make us all not want to be part of this. But then this real Jesus comes and he starts just grabbing it, and we just find ourselves being drawn into, just see it as a response. I love how the Magi respond. If there's a chance that he's real, let's find him. What did they have? A star. That's all they had. Now that you know where they're from, I mean, Saudi Arabia or Iraq rather, and Syria, imagine back then how primitive the way of travel would have been and how hectic it would have been, you know, going through terrain like that, traveling like that, all because you're following a star. Where did that star come from? Well, it came from a passage in the Old Testament where another seer, a guy who could see into the future. He was not a good guy, actually. He's a guy named Balaam, but he has this vision. And this is where it comes from in Numbers 24:17. This is what Balaam says. Again, it says Balaam from the east. It's kind of interesting how they're all from the east. He says, I see him, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. What is this? Who is this? He's not now, he's not near, but it's a him. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall break down all the sons of, rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So Balaam, this wicked seer, goes, I can see a him. There's someone coming. There's this guy coming, and he's going to come, and he's going to come out of Jacob. And then when he comes, he's going to be this king who's going to reign, and he's going to crush the forehead of your enemies. Well, now we're right back in Genesis 3:15, where God says, a seed will come from you, Eve. He'll come, and he's going to crush the head of your enemies. This is this promise, this drum roll that's building, 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 building. The promise of God echoed again and again that God would send, he would send a savior to crush the head of the enemy. Next, be really quick to worship Jesus. The Magi roll in and they just unload presence and they just unload worship. That worship means to attach worth. They just showed their value by the way they fell on their knees, a posture of attaching value. They bowed before him as a king. It's just a baby. They gave him a whole bunch of presents, another way to show you, we think you're way more valuable than our stuff. Take our stuff. You're way more valuable than our stuff. They were quick to worship Jesus. It's phenomenal faith on the part of the Magi. They opened their treasures. They valued him more than their stuff. They even valued him more than their life. They knew that they were in danger. That's why they went around another way to come back. They disobeyed Herod. How much more do we have than them? I mean, we have the Bible, we have the cross, we have resurrection, letters to churches, you know, thousands of years of church history seeing God come, and we have so much more. And these guys rolled in with nothing but a star and a 2-year-old kid, and they were like, we're in. Fell on their face, take our stuff. Man, they convict me. What they show me is that giving sacrificially and living sacrificially are really easy when you can clearly see how worth it Jesus is. The last thing I would say that we see from the way they responded is we should make telling people about Jesus our ambition. The message of the shepherds was the most notable thing about the shepherds. People were astounded, it says, by what they said, the content of what they said, right? In the age of social media and self-promotion and self-glorification, this doesn't make any sense. We want to tell you about me. Let me tell you about me. Let me put my best foot forward. Look at my best meal ever. Here's a picture of it. And it's like, we're obsessed with, let me show you about me. I want you to know about me. Why don't you follow me? Why don't you like me? Why don't you share me? That's what we're obsessed with in our culture. The idea of going, hey, the first thing I want you to know is there's just somebody else. Nobody does that. Doesn't make any sense. I got to tell you about somebody else. That's just not how we roll. But it says the people were astounded at what the shepherds told them. No one walked away going, now that was the most eloquent shepherd I've ever heard. I tell you what, I'll come back and hear him next week. I like him. No one cared about the shepherds. They cared about the message the shepherd brought. That was the astounding thing. The word says that it was astounding. That means it was to cause such amazement that it leads to questions like, what? What did you say? He's going to do what? So what's the content? This is really for those of us who are already following Jesus. What's the content of the message we're always giving? What are people walking away impressed by? Now, some of you think you're doing this, and by doing this, you're making creepy eye contact with people all the time and asking them where they're going to go when they die. And that just, let me just dial you back a little bit on that, because it creeps people out, and I don't think it's really what we see modeled here. I think what is more important is when people hear and see from interacting with you that you're really excited about Jesus. The best thing about my life is Jesus. And they don't see you covering up all your sins and shortcomings and hiding them from everybody. They actually say, hey, come close. I want to just dig out a part of my soul, a part of my life. I want you to see how wretched this is, because I want you to marvel like I am, that God would love me, that God would have mercy on me. No, come look closer. Look, Paul says, I boast in my weaknesses because it makes God look so strong. Look at what a train wreck I am. And Jesus would love me. And we've had decades of the opposite. Decades of church folks pretending like we don't have problems. And you know what's done? It's isolated people who really need Jesus because they've gone, could never be like them. What a perfect couple. Teeth are perfect. Hair is perfect. Life's perfect. Kids are perfect. Oh, I could see why God would love them, because they're perfect. Instead of just ripping off the band-aid and going, I'm a mess, but by the grace of God. We need more of that. More of people walking away being amazed by who this Jesus is. If you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, don't be apathetic about learning more about him, investigating him, but also don't think that it starts with you. Ball's not in your court, really. You're here because God wants you here. You could have been anywhere in the whole world at any point in time. God wanted you in the seat you're in right now, because he loves you and he wants you to know that. And I'm virtually certain you've been hurt by church folks before. I can do nothing but apologize for that. I can't tell you we're going to be perfect, because we're not. I met a person this last week who went to great effort to tell me again and again and again and again and again how many decades they'd spent traveling around the country and singing for Jesus. Made a very big point to tell me over and over and over again about how much this had happened. And then at the very end said, oh, by the way, and made this comment regarding the people who had been, who'd suffered the tragedy of that hurricane that hit Puerto Rico and Florida. Person said, just kind of as an off-the-cuff comment as I was leaving the door, they said, yeah, they got what they deserved. I was literally, you could have hit me with a 2x4 and it would not have made more of an impact on me. I was like, I'm not sure what this lady, what she was singing about Jesus, but the whole message of the gospel is you don't get what you deserve. Jesus gets what we deserve. We get what he deserves. That's the crazy thing about it. That's the only thing I'd imagine you traveling around singing about. Not, oh, I got what I deserved and they got what they deserved, which was this tragedy. Look, church folks can say some horrible, awful stuff. I'd encourage you, if you've been hurt by that, put off by that, just push them aside. Pray for them. Push them aside. Look to Jesus. Look at him. The King who's come for you. Born in a manger. Not born high and exalted somewhere where you couldn't get to. God with us. Far and unexpected, near and rejected, Jesus is calling you. We'd love a chance to talk with you more if that's you. If you're here and you're already following Jesus, this one really convicted me a lot. I didn't see it coming. It's pretty straightforward stuff. Shepherds, magi, we know all this. The way that they made haste to him, the way that they came humbly to him, the way that they were generous to him, the way that they were willing to suffer consequences for disobeying Herod for him, the way that they made telling people about him the most important thing, this, all that stuff just really convicted me. And I want you and me not to leave this morning with our heads down in guilt and shame. That's not what the gospel does. It convicts us, but it doesn't bring condemnation to us. It reminds us that this is Jesus, our Savior. This is Jesus who ended our fear from a holy God. This is Jesus who gave us peace with God. And really, it's a joy. It's a joy now to be as bold as the shepherds. It's a joy to be as generous as the magi. They weren't forced into this. An angel didn't come down and put the shepherds at gunpoint and say, well, if you know, you're going to go ahead and you're going to worship him or else. No, it was a joy to do this. It was exceedingly great joy. They did this. They responded this way. It's a joy to be as bold as the shepherds and as generous as the magi. And that's what happens when we really see Jesus for who he is. So we're going to take communion here in just a minute. And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, just hold off on that. That's what Christians do. It's a statement that we're making that we needed this. You know, that's what it is. We're also, folks are going to be giving money. If you're a visitor, don't worry about that. Just relax. We want you to know why we're about to do these things. Jesus tells us to remember him by taking communion. We need to remember him, that his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed, that he sits down now as a priest who's finished his work. He has secured for us, the Bible says, an eternal redemption. He doesn't have to keep offering sacrifices every day, because his work is done. He offered his body and his blood for me and you. And we get to come and we remember, man, what a joy it is to worship you, Jesus. And we come and kind of receive grace and mercy. Remember that grace and mercy has been given to us. It flows endlessly from him. And as we walk back to our seats, it's kind of messy and we bump into each other and that whole thing. But it's kind of like when we leave here and we go out through our community, we get to go with this grace and mercy. We get to be gracious and merciful to people that we don't like, people not like us, because God has been so good to us. How could we not? How could we not extend grace and mercy to others? And we'll give too, because it's a good way for us to attach worth. Like those magi didn't have to give gifts, but they did. It was just one of the ways that they were like, man, you're worth it. We value you more than our stuff. We're also saying that everything good we have comes from him, and we want to be part of helping more people know him. So that's why we give. That's why we take communion, in case you're here and you didn't know. I'm going to pray for us, give you a moment just to consider how you want to respond, and then when you're ready, there's communion set up around the room. Jesus, thank you for the way that you were announced. You really could have done this any way, and we would have understood any other way better than this way. We would have really understood if you came and the first people that you told were religious leaders. That would have made a lot of sense. And then if the second group of people that found out were people who followed you, and yet they were just far away and they were going to miss the announcement, and you were like, I want to make sure those guys are here because they already love me, make total sense. The way that you did this doesn't make sense, but there's purpose behind it. God, would you help us today to respond like these guys, haste and humility and generosity and joy and all these things. Love you, Jesus. We're so thankful for who you are, what you've done.